Good morning. I know pretty much all of you know who I am, but I'm trying to get into the habit of introducing myself properly. So I'm Pastor Ben. It's good to be with you this morning. I've been enjoying the sunshine. It feels like the week of everything. We've got the Winter Olympics just kicked off in Italy. I haven't been glued to the TV, but it has been humbling to even just think of elite athletes doing these crazy feats on ice and snow, and I'm just trying to make it across the parking lot safely. We also have Super Bowl today. I don't know if there are any football fans. I don't really I usually watch the football because I have family who's really into it. I don't really care who wins this year, but I do love a good game day snack. So I'm looking forward to some good food this afternoon. Speaking of slipping on ice, I had a bit of an Olympic moment. I was driving a borrowed car. Sorry, Calvin and Andrea. And I had a bit of a disagreement about where the road ended and the ditch began. And it was a bit humbling, again, just to sit in a tilted vehicle, staring at the snowbank and knowing that despite all my plans and intentions, and I thought I was doing the right thing by pulling over to check my map, I was at the mercy of forces outside of my control at that point. So I had to wait for help. So whether you are in a week of winning gold medals or just waiting for someone to get you out of a ditch, I'm glad you're here. We have arrived at the end of a five-week teaching series called Seeds. And over the last month, I've been using agricultural metaphors to examine our spiritual lives. We have looked at our motivation, our environment, our trust, and our maintenance. And today, we talk about the harvest. To understand today's text, we have to understand the book of Galatians, where we will be reading from. This is a letter written to a church in crisis, as most of them are. The churches in Galatia were being torn apart by a conflict between grace and law. Some teachers had come in and told them that trusting Jesus wasn't enough. They also needed to follow a strict set of laws to belong to God and to be proper Christians. Paul spends the first five chapters of Galatians explaining why or that they are free from the law. He tells them that it is for freedom that Christ has set them free. But then in chapter 6, where we'll be today, Galatians chapter 6, he pivots. He anticipates a question. Okay, Paul, if we are free from the rules, if we are to enjoy a grace-based freedom, does that mean we can do whatever we want? Does it matter, even, how we live at that point? And Paul's answer is the text before us. So, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. This is not going to be, as much as I would like it to be, it's not going to be a motivational speech to cheer on your February push-ups challenge, which, by the way, if you don't know about it, there's a push-ups challenge for mental health awareness and fundraising, and I was invited into it, so I've been doing it, and over the last 3 days, I think I've done more push-ups than I have in the last 20 years. And Dayla's doing it too, so she just mentioned to me in worship. Of course, today is the day when we sing a song about raising our arms. We lift our arms. Can't really go past a certain point right now. So this is going to be instead theological instruction on how the community of the Spirit survives in a world of decay. And it was a challenging message for me to prepare, because I've had a lot of conversations with ministry leaders and pastors of different churches, and it seems like everyone I talk to is going through some sort of relational hurdle at the moment, relational difficulty. It's not just churches, but a lot of the conversations I've been having are with different pastors, so it's a very sort of prescient issue for churches that I think will always be faced with. So it's challenging to prepare. If you're going through anything, it's challenging. It might be challenging to receive. Please know that I prepared my texts that I was going to preach from weeks ago. Like, I pretty much have the whole year planned out. So today's message is not in response to any specific situation, even if it feels like it lines up with a specific situation. I was just trying to be faithful to what I felt God tell me a month ago about what I should preach and when I should preach it. And I'll also say that I'm always happy to make myself available for further discussion any week, especially if coffee is involved. So let's start with the most famous verses in this passage, verses 7 and 8, because they establish a theological ground for everything else. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Here is our harvest text for today. God is not mocked. I won't go deep into all the Greek words, but the Greek verb here suggests a gesture of contempt or sneering. It is the image of someone turning up their nose. It's a discussion of arrogance. And Paul is warning us against a specific kind of arrogance. The belief that we can outsmart the established laws of the universe, which God carefully designed and implemented. It's not a sort of Christian karma, but it is still the arrogance of the Christian who thinks they can fill their mind, for example, with garbage all week and still have a pure heart on Sunday. It's the arrogance of thinking we can sow isolation and reap community, or to push against something or someone and not create distance. You can plant wheat and convince yourself that you'll have corn in the fall. You can pray for corn. You can believe for corn. But the harvest isn't going to lie because the seed is honest. The seed won't change. Paul says the harvest of the flesh is corruption. And the word here, which was chosen as corruption to help us understand the intent, but it could also We could have also used the word decay or rot or decomposition. The word could mean any of those things. It is the natural state of things falling apart. If you invest all your energy in short-term pleasures, your life will gradually decompose because the harvest of the flesh, we are told, is decomposition, corruption. Relationships will rot. Character will erode. It's not immediate, but it is inevitable. And Paul says the harvest of the Spirit is eternal life. And this is not just going to heaven when you die. Your eternal life, our eternal life, has already begun. We're alive. And yes, we're still living amidst the earthly consequences of sin, which is our curse. But we're also living in the kingdom of God, which is our blessing. So, what does sowing to the Spirit actually look like? Is it just private piety? Sitting alone in a room, reading the Bible, and praying? Not according to this text. Paul here is defining sowing to the Spirit in intensely relational terms. So let's look at the first five verses of the chapter, starting with verses 1 and 2. My brothers and sisters, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear with one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Harvesting can be hard work. And over the last month, I have already been referring to harvesting as relationship. The harvest is a harvest of relationship in our context for this metaphor and all these scriptural metaphors. Verse 1 here describes a situation where a believer is detected or caught in a sin, transgression. The harvest of the Spirit here is relationship through restoration. The Greek word used for restore, another word mentioned, is the same word used for setting a broken bone or mending a fishing net. It's not exclusive to relationship. It is painful, delicate, skilled work. And to pursue that metaphor a little further, a broken bone set incorrectly can cause more harm than good. If you rush it and are harsh or hasty with the setting of a bone, you can create a permanent impairment. The delicate and time-consuming work of restoration, then, in the context of this passage, is accompanied by directives to be gentle and also to guard ourselves from temptation. We are to restore, yes, but we are also to establish boundaries. And it's easy to overlook the statement, take care that you yourselves are not tempted, if we limit temptations to obvious vices or addictions. But Paul doesn't clarify any specific temptations here, and I think it's appropriate that it is left open-ended, because transgressions of any kind don't begin with an action. They begin with an attitude. Adultery, for example, doesn't start in a bedroom. Racism doesn't start with a slur. We put effort into deceiving ourselves before deceiving other people. It's easier to lie if you think it can be justified, after all. Actions aren't contagious, but attitudes are. Let me say that again. Actions aren't contagious, but attitudes are. And at this point, you might have someone in mind that as you consider the concept of reconciliation or restoration. And I'm just going to ask you to stop there. This passage does not actually focus on the person being restored. The focus, we read in verse 1, is on you who have received the Spirit. And we are told three things here, and they all pertain to our own actions. Be gentle. That's restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Guard ourselves. That is, take care that you yourselves are not tempted. And the third one, now here in the next verse, bear one another's burdens. This instruction to care in verse 2 with the wording bear one another's burdens can be applied to either the first point, where it's usually applied, which is restoration, or to the second point, which is preservation. Unfortunately, we live in a society where it is far more common to, or I think we do, or I have, what I've witnessed is that it is more common to suffer the burdens of someone else's consequences than it is to suffer the burdens of guarding each other against unhealthy mindsets and behaviors. And this tension is exactly why we are told to pursue restoration with a spirit of gentleness. Where there is a transgressor, which is a scary word describing someone who violates boundaries, there is also always a victim, which is someone who has been violated. In fact, I urge you to consider that there is no such thing as a victimless offense. It's just that sometimes we are our own victims. But it doesn't stop there. You might have heard the phrase, hurt people hurt people. Unfortunately, or sadly, the world is filled with examples of victims who go on to hurt the people around them. And this is why, in the context of living life amidst the ongoing curse of sin in a broken world, grace without acknowledgement of natural or unavoidable consequence is a very dangerous concept. There is always consequence, and it is always borne by someone. There is a reason why the cross is the symbol of our salvation. The eternal consequences of our sins were borne by Jesus when he was crucified. And I've been talking about relationships using agricultural metaphors, and I've mentioned that the work is messy, and this is why. So, let's read on to see how Paul gets from here to talking about harvests. Galatians 6, verses 3 to 5. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. So in verse 2, we are told to bear one another's burdens. But in verse 5, we are told that we must carry our own loads. What are we to make of this? Should we brush it off as a contradiction that proves Paul doesn't know what he's talking about? I don't think so. So let me say, this whole passage is framed in language of humility. We must recognize the burdens that we carry. We need to own our own consequences. And we must recognize that we are susceptible to being misled and not assume that we are stronger or more capable than we actually are. Even as we seek to hold each other accountable, we need first and foremost to keep ourselves accountable. This is why we repent. We're not given grace without repentance. We must accept the gift that's been offered to us. We support each other as best we can, but it is very rare that we are in a position to eliminate the consequences of someone else's actions. Even healed wounds leave visible scars. So let me read all these verses again before we move on, now that I've attempted to shine a light on some of the written intent. My brothers and sisters, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. And now for verse 6. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Don't worry, this is not a call to hand over belongings. We need to interpret this verse in the context in which it was written, and it is not a standalone text. Not a standalone verse. I'm sorry if it's ever been used that way in the past. The context, as we've seen, is humility-driven relationship. The teaching of the word is an invitation into life-giving community. Paul's next thought after this statement is about the harvest of eternal life. And nobody wants a one-sided relationship, especially not if eternity is involved. Let's reread verses 7 and 8, and then we'll read a little further. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. And this brings us to the verse that anchors the rhythm of our lives. Galatians 6, verse 9. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. Let us not grow weary. Let us endure the fertilizer and not get complacent with the weeds. Let us not grow hard like the soil of the path. Let us not give up, but dig deep to produce a healthy network of well-watered roots. In context, doing what is right here refers back to verses 1 through 8. It means caring for each other through restoration and preservation, protection. And this is exhausting work. God knows that sowing to the Spirit is more difficult than sowing to the flesh. Weeding is more difficult than watering. For we will reap at harvest time, the verse says. Another word to study. The Greek word Paul uses here for time is kairos, not chronos, which also means time. And both words appear in the Bible. Just like English has multiple words to describe specific concepts, so do other languages. Chronos is clock time, seconds, minutes, hours. Kairos is appointed time. It is a time when conditions are right for the accomplishment of a specific, crucial action. And the promise here is not that we will reap chronologically fast. Do X, receive Y. The promise is that we will reap at the kairos, at the proper, divinely appointed season. James, in his text, in chapter 5, verse 7 through 8, says, "Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains." The discipline of harvesting is the refusal to judge the quality of a seed before it has matured. Just because you cannot see yet the Spirit working does not mean that the sowing has failed. Paul encourages the Galatians, do not grow weary, do not lose heart, do not give in to exhaustion. The harvest is coming. In verse 10, Paul follows all this up. He follows up all the do nots with do this. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. This is where the rubber meets the road, where we think there is a harvest to be brought in. We've spent 5 weeks talking about preparing ourselves for the harvest of new relationships, whether you wanted me to or not. That's what I've been talking about. Next week is Valentine's Day, and I think it's, what is it, Family Day weekend? Yeah, so it's a cultural moment in our year when we focus on love and relationships. And then the week after that, we begin Lent, a 40-day journey of purposeful living in the lead up to Easter. We are perfectly positioned on the calendar to test whether this series was just a nice motivational talk, were you just humoring me as I spoke, Or did it actually land? Has anything changed? We have prepared ourselves for a harvest of relationships, or we are preparing ourselves for a harvest of relationships. But now we have to step outside our comfort zones and get our hands a little bit dirty. There are two ways to respond to this series. The first option is to do nothing differently. Just keep on keeping on. I'm probably not going to know. Most people won't. Enjoy life as you currently know it and hope it doesn't change. When the harvest is ready, and it will be, you don't have to collect it. You can let it wither in the field or wait for someone else to do the harvesting for you and take it to their processing facility. Or you can let it fall from the trees if you're thinking fruit and let it rot on the ground or wait for it to be collected by someone else, scavengers. The second option is to recognize that a church that isn't growing is shrinking, both numerically and spiritually. If we are not actively sowing to the Spirit, we are slowly dying, and our decomposition will become someone else's fertilizer. Hope it's a little harsh, but I hope you understand that I really care for this church, even though I've not been here very long, and I want to see it grow in a healthy way, spiritually, but also, as I mentioned, or I think I mentioned in the email that went out with the bulletin, these empty seats are not just for show. There are people that would love to know Jesus who maybe they do, but they don't have a church home, or maybe they don't, and they would benefit from being introduced to him. So I am not shy to say I would love to see these seats filled. So, should you engage with me in the discipline of harvesting, here are a couple of actionable steps for this week. Step one is the corporate responsibility of bearing one another's burdens. We do not have to agree with each other in all things to support each other at all times. If there is a strained relationship in your life, you can't dictate how the other person feels or responds to you, but you can, at the very least, where possible, let them know that you care about them, enough to at least be thinking about them and be moved by the situation. So think of one person, pray for them, pray with them if possible, and reaching back to last year in my candidating weekends when I preached on encouragement, compliment them, because that'll force you to see the good in them. Encourage them, because that'll force you to envision a positive future for them. And most importantly, be patient. Don't try to harvest a crop that isn't ready. Step two relates to the individual responsibility of tilling soil and pulling out weeds. Look at your own life. What have you been ignoring about yourself? In what ways are you susceptible to selfishness or temptation? And remember, when I say temptation, I'm not just talking about obvious vices, which I probably don't even need to name. Just do an honest self-reflection about in what areas of life are you more susceptible than others to influence. As we read in today's passage, all must test their own work, then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. Water your healthy habits, weed out your unhealthy habits, ask for help where you need it, accept responsibility for your own soil at all times. And as I say that, I'm trying to frame it in encouragement. It's not supposed to add guilt to you. You don't need to feel guilted. Just I would like to see you grow, and this is how I think. Based on this passage, we need to nurture that growth. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, the point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. My prayer for Claremont Community Church is that we would be a people who sow bountifully. I pray that when people look at this community in 5 years, they don't just see a building or a parking lot. They see a place known for its commitment to healthy relationships, for its fully devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. I pray that this will be a place where we do not grow weary in doing the good work. I know the work is hard. Tilling the hard soil of our hearts requires vulnerability. Planting the truth requires discipline. Watering with prayer and scripture requires consistency. And weeding out sin requires courage. Fertilizing the good soil through hardship requires endurance. And harvesting requires us to show up for each other, even when we are tired. And it is worth it. The seed is in the ground. The word of God does not return void. The season is changing, and you might not see it yet under the snow, but the roots are going down. The work is ongoing, but the harvest is coming. So let's not grow weary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are Lord of the harvest, and where sometimes we feel completely out of our element and out of control, because honestly, sometimes we are, we trust that you are in control. You see the things that we don't see. You experience all the things that we do experience and that the people around us experience. And where there are disconnects, we trust that you can be the tie that binds. So Lord, I lift up this community to you this morning and ask that you would shape us as you would see fit. I believe that you have called us to a positive future, a future worth looking forward to. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us know the steps that we need to take to get there. And please bring us back on course where we veer off course. Keep us accountable to ourselves and to the people around us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ben. Please stand and sing. Whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, we will fix our thoughts on these things. Jesus, you're true. Jesus, you're right. Jesus, you're pure. You are lovely. We will fix our thoughts on you, who is like you, Jesus, who is like you, Jesus, who is like you. Who is like you? Who is like you? Amen. So, Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the hope you have in us and the hope that we have in the future. We just pray, Lord, that as we fix our eyes on that which is true, pure, lovely, good, that we would share that with those around us, that we would build into one another, and that you would, Lord, cause a harvest as you do your work in our lives. Again, we just pray that you would keep our hearts open to your spirit and to your leading, your guiding. Keep our eyes and ears open as well, Lord, as we read your word, as we pray, as we sing, as we fellowship together, that your life would be revealed in ours. And let us shine not for ourselves, Lord, but those around us. So we thank you for your guiding us. As we leave, again, we just ask that you would let us go in peace and health and just enjoy what you've given to us in our world around us. Be glorified in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name.